This evening, we come to the third of a four-week evening series on Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. We know now, by now, that these verses refer to the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 6, and specifically verse 5, which Jesus called the greatest commandment during a conversation with one of the scribes. And we remember that pious Jews would have recited these words morning and night. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. As to be expected in this third week of the series, this evening we'll be looking at the third part of Mark 12, verse 30. But before we do so, we need to play a game of spot the difference. So if you have your Bible with you and you're sitting next to someone with a Bible, if you don't have a Bible with you, that's no problem. But if you do, have one person turn to Mark 12, verse 30, and the other person to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and see if you can spot the most obvious difference between those two verses. Anyone spotted it? The what? Right, yeah. Yeah, the first one has lost its mind. No, of course not. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Right, now, presuming that you were using an English Bible, you will notice, indeed, that both include love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, or might, whichever it may be, or your version might have a similar word. It might be slightly different words, but only Mark chapter 12, verse 30 includes the category of mind. Now, is this because Jesus was adding a missing part to the law? He had full authority to do so. If he chose, he gave us so much to think about, and he said so many other things that weren't included in the Old Testament. Is that what he was doing? Was he adding a part to the law? Well, I don't think that would have gone down very well with the scribe who had challenged him in this particular incident, so I don't think that was the case. Actually, this issue arises because of translation difficulties or differences between the Hebrew writing of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and the Greek writing of Mark chapter 12, verse 30. You see, the original Hebrew word for heart is understood by a Hebrew reader to incorporate the intellect. It includes the concept of our minds. But the Greek word for heart does not include the intellect or mind. And therefore, for the Shema to be fully expressed in Greek, the category of mind needed to be included in the original Greek version of Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And I think it's quite helpful for us as English speakers because the Greek understanding of heart is more familiar to us than the Hebrew understanding would be. So the Shema in the original Hebrew included heart, but not mind, because the Hebrew word for heart incorporated the concept of heart and mind, which refers to the inward part of us where thinking occurs. Some Old Testament verses that demonstrate this point include the following, and this is the close affiliation between the concept of our heart and our mind in Hebrew writing, in Hebrew literature. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and then it goes on to, do not lean on your own understanding. So it's got this comparison between our heart and our understanding. But if we grasp the fact that in Hebrew, heart includes the intellect, which isn't the case in Greek and in English, then we can understand why there would be that comparison in that particular verse. And perhaps more clearly, Matthew chapter 9, verse 2 to 3, we find that Jesus heals a paralytic, and he says, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And of course, the scribes took issue with this and said, "This man is blaspheming, because no one except God should be able to forgive sins." And then in Matthew 9, verse 4, Jesus, it says, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts?'" Isn't that interesting? Why do you think evil in your hearts? And to us, we might think, well, we don't think with our hearts. Our understanding of heart would be more in line with our emotions and our feelings. But in the Hebrew, again, there is this close link between our hearts and our thoughts. And so that's why the Shema that's represented in Mark chapter 12 doesn't include, includes, but the Deuteronomy Shema doesn't mention the word mind in our English Bibles. But whatever the case, the Shema clearly calls us to love the Lord with all our mind. So whether we see that from the Hebrew perspective, that excludes the word mind, but it's included in the concept of heart, or whether we look at the Greek in the Gospels, then we still need to recognize that the Shema is calling us to love the Lord our God with all our mind. So what does it mean to love the Lord our God with all of our minds? Well, our minds are the center of intellect and thinking, of logic and reasoning. And loving God with our minds means that we are intentionally applying our minds to thinking about God rightly. As we touched on this morning, right thinking about God needs to be followed up by right practice, but I think that right practice has to begin with right thinking. And our minds are deeply engaged in deciding whether or not we will obey the Lord. Just as our mental state influences our ability to succeed or to fail in an athletics race or to negotiate stressful circumstances, rightly engaging our minds makes a very big difference in our worship of God. As usual, it's not an extensive or exhaustive list, but this evening I suggest that we love the Lord our God with all of our minds by righteously inquiring, by diligently defending, and by humbly worshiping. Let's start with righteously inquiring. There's great value in theological study and in intellectually engaging with the scriptures, but we need to do so righteously and with self-control. I think some scholars get into a pattern of pridefully wanting to present a clever argument when it comes to the scriptures, and they miss the point that they're dealing with the Word of God. And I don't think that is an expression of righteous intellect being applied to the Word of God. We're not to engage with the Word of God arrogantly, like those who might have been referred to as whitewashed tombs by Jesus. 1 Peter 1, verse 10 to 12 describes what I think it does look like for us to do this well. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be ours searched," that's a word that has to do with our mind, "and inquired carefully," inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And that's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 to 11. Righteously engaging our minds to study the scriptures is honoring to God, and it is transforming for us. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world." We begin to think along the patterns of this world, then we will surely be conformed to this world. And that's very difficult because we live in a world where our minds are flooded with all sorts of things from the media, from friends, those who are at school hear all sorts of things. They're taught all sorts of things that are not necessarily true in terms of the word of God. But if we just fill our minds with those things, we are going to be conformed to this world. But of course, as we know well, this verse goes on to say, "But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern," and that's an important word, "what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So of course, what we're applying our mind to is going to influence us. Very often discernment comes from carefully considering a matter in the light of Scripture. We use our minds to discern, and we use our mind to rightly think about others too. The third verse in Romans 12 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." And so Paul quite clearly indicates the importance of thinking through different things, of thinking how we think about other people. We can't just automatically go through life allowing our minds just to do their own thing. We need to take control of them, and that's where self-control comes in. We need to think about how we think about other people, and we need to do so with sober judgment. And similarly, verse 16 and 17 say, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." And so very clearly, this is just one example of how the Bible makes it very clear that we need to be intentional about our thinking. We can't just let our thinking do its own thing and then try to control our lives when we're not controlling our thinking. We need to begin by controlling our thinking. I think that the Bible makes that pretty clear. Righteously inquiring of the Lord and His Word helps us to love Him well and helps us to love others well too. Moving on, I wonder if you have ever had a friend come to your defense or your rescue. Perhaps it was back in school when you were outnumbered and surrounded by some bullies and you had a friend or even a teacher or a parent come to your rescue. It's a good feeling. Defending a friend or family member is an act of love. Of course, God doesn't need us to defend Him. He's perfectly capable of doing so. But when we invest our intellect in defending the truth and the gospel, it is glorifying to God. And it is a way of loving the Lord our God with all our mind. There are times that we're called to engage our minds in an act of defending the faith. And doing so indeed is a part of loving God. Acts chapter 22 verse 1, as an example, says, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I make before you." Now, that word defense is the word apologia, which is where the word apologetics comes from and means to present a defense. It's interesting if we think of the word apology. Technically, in terms of the root word of apology, if you apologize to someone, you're explaining why you did something in the way that you did it. We would sometimes think of an apology as just saying sorry, but in terms of the root word, it's a little bit different. An apology, if you apologize to someone, you're rather defending yourself or your actions as opposed to asking forgiveness and just saying sorry. But Paul was regularly defending the faith and his ministry. We see this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 3, that says, "This is my defense to those who would examine me." And Peter was doing the same thing. In his first letter, in 1 Peter 3, verse 14 to 16, he says the following, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." I wonder if you picked up how much that has to do with the mind, applying the mind as we prepare ourselves with the defense of the gospel and of the truth, and how we present it reasonably, and then of course in gentleness and with respect, but also with good conscience, because we've thought through these things and we believe them and they make sense in our minds. We're not just presenting some loose or kind of shaky argument. We're convinced by the things that we're presenting because we've thought through them very carefully by applying our minds. And so using our minds to diligently defend the faith is part of loving God. Most of all, we're called to engage our minds in humbly worshiping the Lord, which includes mindfully living a life that is glorifying to God. And of course, we see this in the first verse of Romans 12 that speaks about living sacrifices. Romans 8, verse 5 to 7 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." So again, in living a lifestyle of worship, a lifestyle that is glorifying to God, we're setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, which is life and peace. Colossians 3 verse 2 puts it like this, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." So there's very much a choice in terms of what we think about and what we apply our intellect to. If we're just thinking about the things of this earth, it's going to impact us and we're going to be conformed to the things of this world rather than to the things of Christ. Recognizing that God's thoughts are not like our thoughts because His ways are high above, as we read in Isaiah chapter 55, we do well to humbly worship the Lord even when we don't understand, knowing that we won't always understand, but trusting that all we need to know will be made plain to our simple minds. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2 reads as follows, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." We're not going to know everything. We're not going to have all our theological arguments worked out. When I open certain pages of the Bible, my mind hasn't wrapped around the truths that lie in some of the pages of Scripture. And I think that theologians who are much older than me would probably say the same thing. It's not about knowing everything. We'll never be able to know everything. God knows everything. His ways are high above our ways. But we do need to apply our minds and do everything we can to know the things that we need to know. And most of all, as Paul has said, above anything, that means knowing Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so as we close, we love the Lord our God with all our minds by righteously inquiring, by diligently defending, and by humbly worshiping. Amen.